Morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
Great to see all of you. If you're a guest, you've been greeted. We're so glad that you found your way here today. I want to say hello to welcome to Springboro and Northmont. You know we are one church in three locations, so it's great to be together and thinking about the same things and talking about the same things. If you are a guest, we're finishing up our series, 7-week series called Intentional Love. So that's the bad news for you. The good news is you can go online and you can catch up with us, or you can download the app, and that way you can follow along as we've been learning together and talking about intentional love. As we've talked about this intentional love, people experience love by usually one of five ways, and sometimes it's several of the five ways, but we talked about words of affirmation and quality time, and we talked about acts of service and receiving gifts and physical touch. And so let's see if we can try this here, because many of you have been tracking with us for these 6-7 weeks here. How many of you would say that the way you experience love is by words of affirmation? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. All right, take a look around. These are the people you need to say something nice to this morning. All right, look around. All right. How many of you would say quality time together is the way I experience love? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Make sure you look around. Hopefully this is not a surprise to the person sitting next to you. That's why we're doing this series. How many of you, acts of service, like when somebody does something for you, let me just see your hands. All right, wow, a lot of you guys, okay. That's awesome, in all of our campuses. How about receiving gifts? Anybody like receiving gifts? I see one guy, he's raising his hand several times here. That's not right, right there. Physical touch. Anybody like physical touch? Okay, many of you. Wow, all over the place. It's incredible. So we're learning together that these are ways that we can express love to each other. Now, we've been saying clearly that this is not just about married couples, although this is really good for married couples, that you should know this and you should intentionally be involved in these areas of your marriage. We've said this is good for singles, for those of you that have friendships. You can use these ways for your friends to experience love. This is good for high school students with other high school students, and this is good for parents with kids, that you can help your kids experience love, and for grandkids, and this is for aunts and uncles, and even your coworkers. So all these relationships are really, really valid. Speaking specifically, though, to married couples, I just want to tell you that we have thought this through, not only in terms of the series, but we've thought, you know what, because of this series, maybe we ought to put something together for married couples later on. And so you can jot this down real quick if you want. We've invited Gary Thomas, who speaks all over the country, and he's coming September 9 and 10, and we'll actually be here on the weekend as well. It's a conference for couples. If you're engaged or if you're married, probably a good conference for you. Lifelong Love Conference as we prepare for that. So just jot that down, put that in your calendar way in advance, because we'd love for you to be a part of that, as he will be here live and doing a Friday, Saturday, and then he'll be speaking on the weekend for us that weekend. So it's going to be really, really great. As we've been talking about love, we said that Jesus grabbed a hold of this Greek word called agape, and the New Testament writers used this word agape, which means to intentionally will someone good. That when you intentionally will your neighbor's good, that's godly love, agape love. When you intentionally will your roommate's good, that's agape love. When you intentionally will the good of your spouse or your kids, that's agape love. That's the kind of love that the Bible is talking about. I want to focus in on the word intentionally for just a little bit, because as we think about being intentional about this, it's important for us to understand that often when we think of the experience, there are several different ways. The truth is, some of you might, you know, like receiving gifts. That may be the way you experience love. But you also might like quality time. And in fact, you might wrestle or have wrestled with the idea that I don't know if there's one in my life, because I kind of see two and maybe even a third one. Well, that's okay, because the reality is there are different ways, and sometimes we lean one way or the other. Here's something else to consider. We need to consider the present circumstances. That when you're going through a really, really difficult time, it might be that physical touch might be the best way to experience love. When you got little kids, I remember when our sons were small, and my wife even more so needed acts of service, because I needed to pitch in, and I told you several weeks ago that that's the way she experiences love, by acts of service, and so when they're little, the boys were little, that even made it more important. But as the boys are beginning to leave the house, as you're leaving the house, that is shifted a little bit. And so quality time is something that we value, and we express love back and forth. And so sometimes the circumstances, or maybe another way of saying this, your life station, as it changes, you might experience love in different ways. So don't get locked in on one. You know, think about all five. And then thirdly, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we use their love language, not ours. So as we're thinking about loving the people around us and being intentional, it's very easy for us to use the language that we love to love others. And that really creates a problem because they may not experience love the same way that we like to express love. For example, in my life, I love to give gifts. It's one of the ways that I express love. I love to give gifts, and I love to get things for people, and I love to use words of affirmation. And so we were actually talking about this, my wife and I, and I said to her this last week, I said, you know, do you like when I get you gifts? And she said, well, yeah, it's, you know, they're okay. And I thought, man, I could have saved a lot of money. But see, what I need to do is I need to love her in the way that she experiences love, and that's acts of service. And so that's really important as we think about this today. So as we think about these five things, what we've been talking about in terms of these five experiences are really our personal relationships. Whether you're married or single, high school, doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 90 years old, anywhere in between, these are personal relationships that you have with your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, and so forth. I'm going to add one more. So we're ending the series today, week number 7, as we had an intro week, and then we had these 5 weeks as we talked about these and kind of try to figure them out. I'm going to add one more because there is another way that we can love. There's another way that people around us can experience love, and I'm calling it kingdom action. And kingdom action is where you can develop community relationships. You can love people that are around you that you may not even know. In fact, let me ask you, turn to the person next to you and answer this question. Is it possible to love people that you don't even know? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can answer that question. And turn to the person behind you if you're not near somebody. Springboro, Northmont. So here it is. Is it possible to love people that you don't even know? And the answer, church, is yes, absolutely. And so I want to add one more to this because I think it's pretty inspiring in our lives as we think about the relationships, the personal relationships that we have. I want us to also think of the community relationships that we can have. You see, if you've been at Fairhaven Church for any length of time, you've heard this. If you're a guest, listen carefully. We do not want to be a church that's just in the community. We want to be a church that's a part of the community. Here's the question that we're asking all the time. If Fairhaven Church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody notice? You might notice because you and I, we tend here. But let me ask another question. Would anybody in the community care? That's an important question to ask. Because if we want to be people of intentional love, it can't just be about our personal relationships. It's got to be about the community relationships. Here's the interesting thing. As you develop community relationships, they can become personal relationships. Kingdom action. What do I mean by kingdom action? So let me describe this to you. And then what I want to do is to turn into the Bible and look at how Jesus describes this kingdom action and some stories that will be hopefully pretty inspiring to us as we consider what it means for you and for me and for us as a church family and all of our locations to consider what kingdom action is. See, kingdom action is really serving. It's serving our church and serving our city. There are people that serve every single weekend at Fairhaven Church in every single one of our campuses. There are people that sit with our kids, for those of you that have kids. There are people that welcome you at every door when you come into any door. There are people that prepare the place, each room that we have. There are people that work during the week to rehearse for music. There are lots of people that are serving our church family, and there are also people that are serving our city. What would it be like if every one of us did? Because, see, kingdom action goes beyond a kingdom attitude, and a kingdom attitude goes into action. See, Jesus wants us to love, but he wants us to do it through action. He wants us to do something with it, and kingdom action is serving. Secondly, kingdom action is knowing that how we live is far more important than how long we live. The truth is, if you're here today in any one of our campuses, and you are a Christ follower, meaning that you've understood that there's a brokenness between you and God because of the things in your life, the things in my life. And because of that brokenness, the only way for us to be back in a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, because he came to earth, he died, he paid the penalty for us, every one of us, and he offers to us this free gift of eternal life. And because of that gift that we have, we now have the love of God inside of us, and we're restored, and we're forgiven, past, present, and future. Pretty amazing. And in that, the reality is, it doesn't matter how long we live on earth, because really, you are an eternal being. You're going to live forever. The question is where? And so in this relationship with Jesus, we need to realize that how we live is far more important than how long, because the truth is, death is just a moment, and then we enter into life again. There is life after this life. And so that's why kingdom action is so important. See, kingdom action is how we experience our greatest blessing. You will experience your greatest blessing when you serve the people around you. It starts with your personal relationships and then gets into the community around you. Simple things. Giving of your time for 1 hour or 2 hours, where you get to serve and you get to be a part of what's called the kingdom action. This is what God wants us to. In fact, it was kingdom action that was the hardest thing that Jesus taught. He tried really hard with his disciples, and they didn't get it. And it took him a long time to get it, because Jesus was this new rabbi, and he was doing amazing things. There were miracles that were happening, and people were become healed, and people's lives were being transformed, and disciples were traveling along. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that several times in the Gospels that we find the disciples actually arguing about who is the greatest, because they weren't getting the idea of a servant and a master. They weren't getting the idea that because of God, we want to serve the people around us. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom action. So I want to take you to one place where Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he instructs them in the most obscure and probably the least known parable in all of the New Testament. So if you have a Bible with you or some device in all of our campuses, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The Bible is broken into chapters to make it very easy for us. It wasn't written in chapters, but it was broken up for us so that we can read it easier and we can find our place. Luke chapter 17, and let's pick it up in verse 10. Luke 17, as you read all of Luke, you see that Jesus is teaching about serving, and he's talking about how we need to understand that God is our master, and he's trying to get the disciples to understand serving, and they weren't getting it. So Jesus gives them this parable. Again, it's very obscure. Let me read it for you, and then let's see if we can understand it. Here's what it says, verse 7 of chapter 17. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. So there's a master and a servant. Will he, that's the master, will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get ready yourself and wait on me while I eat and drink, and then after you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Sort of a sarcasm there. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You understand what I mean? It's an obscure kind of a parable. And when you read it, you're kind of like, what in the world is Jesus saying there? I mean, is he talking about a master who is ungrateful for what a servant is doing? And you know, what kind of a parable is Jesus talking about here? It's actually a brilliant parable, because Jesus understood that the disciples were having a hard time getting their arms and their life around this idea of serving other people. So in this parable, he gives an illustration of a master and a servant. And if you read between the lines, here's what you discover. There's a servant there that is underperforming, and feeling entitled. That's what you read in here. It would be like if you showed up at work tomorrow and you sat in your desk and you said to your employer or to your boss, hey, you know, I got here on time. I even combed my hair. And you know, would you believe it? My socks even match. I need a raise. Your boss would look at you like, what in the world is wrong with you? And so what Jesus is saying to disciples is, do you understand that when a servant underperforms and when a servant feels entitled, should you even tolerate that? Of course, we don't have what the disciples say here, but certainly on the inside they're thinking, no, of course not. So Jesus brilliantly puts them in a situation and then flips it. Watch this. Look at verse 7. Here's what he says. He says, suppose one of you has a servant. Love it. So Jesus is putting them in the position of being the master. Suppose you have a servant. You're the master and you've got somebody that serves you. And they were underperforming or they had an attitude of entitlement. Would you tolerate that? Of course not. If you were an employer and somebody came in tomorrow and said, you know what, I showed up on time and my computer is actually even on, I think I need a raise. You would look at them and say, absolutely not. And so Jesus starts out by putting the disciples in the position of being a master. He said, suppose you have a servant. Now, as he's describing the situation, and as he's talking about this servant that's underperforming and feeling entitled, he flips it. Look at verse 10. He flips the whole thing and he says this, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Jesus is saying to disciples, there is a master, and there's a servant. God is the master, and we are the servants. And you see, we have to make sure that we don't underperform, and we have to make sure that we don't feel entitled. Now, don't get caught up in the word unworthy servants here. In the original language, you know what that means in today's world? It means entitled. We are not entitled. We have only done our duty. Jesus is saying, be servants because that's what servants do, and make sure you don't underperform and that you don't feel entitled. What a brilliant way. In fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, love serves. See, if we talk about serving, and I were to ask all of you, do you think serving is a good idea? You know what I know about you? Probably in all of our campuses, even if you're a guest here today, and you've never been to Fairhaven in any one of our campuses, and if I said, how many of you think that serving is a good idea? I think 100% every hand would go up, right? All of us would say, yes, serving is a great idea. But here's what's interesting. When we think of serving, we're all about serving. I mean, all of us, right? We're all about serving in every single way, except when it comes to actually serving. It's interesting how all of us would say, yeah, serving's a really good idea. I just think it's probably a good idea for you, and maybe a good idea for you. I mean, we should do this, right? I think we should do this, but I think you should do this. And so when it comes to serving, we even have to be careful that we don't underperform and don't feel entitled about this. What really is interesting is I look at my own life, and maybe for those of you that have served in different places, there seems to be a journey that people go on when it comes to serving. See, I think we all think that serving is a good thing. We all think that serving ought to happen in our lives, except when it comes down to actually serving. But when we go on this journey, here's what this journey looks like. See, some of us find ourselves in this place. We think serving's a good idea, but we're just too busy. And so the excuse in our lives is that it's just too busy, we got too much going on, and it's a good idea, but I don't know if I can pull this off in my life. And here's the problem, we lack love. See, if this is where you're at, I wouldn't say to you, well, you need to serve. What I would say to you is, you ought to get in touch with God's love. And when you do, it will motivate you to serve the people around you because love serves. You see, when serving isn't happening, you know what I know? There's a lack of love, or at least a lack of understanding about love. And a lot of times the journey begins here. Well, I think it's a good idea that we serve, but I'm just really busy in my life. And then all of a sudden, we grow a little bit, and we think, well, you know, actually, I desire to serve. I want to serve. I want to look for a way to serve, but I never really get to it because maybe busyness or things happen in my life. And so here's the problem. We lack discipline. We lack the discipline to say, you know what, I'm going to serve right there. I see that need, and I'm going to do that right there. I have a passion in my life, and that passion could be met right there. It's a lack of discipline. But then we grow a little bit more, and all of a sudden we find ourselves serving occasionally, and we feel heroic. We feel like we got to get a trophy for that. I've told you many times here, if you've been to Fairhaven for any length of time, that I love stopping for people, you know, on the side of the road. I mean, every car that I see, I stop, and every time I'm with my family, they always groan, you know. I don't know if it's safe or not, but I do. And so, you know, I'm driving along, and I stop and help people. Just stopped and helped a lady 2 days ago. I was driving back from the office here back to the house. It was, you know, late in the afternoon, evening, and it was getting dark, and she was in her car. The blinkers were on, the flashers were on, and I drove up, and I said, are you okay? And she rolled the window down and had to turn the music down. She was singing with the music and texting, and I said, are you okay? She says, oh, yeah, I'm fine. And I go, is something wrong with the car? She goes, yeah. And I said, do you need any help? She goes, oh, no, I'm just sitting here waiting. No problem. AAA's on the way. And great, that's fine, you know. And I just kept right on going. I love to stop. And it's interesting, as I've thought about this in my life, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I used to stop on the way home from work, and then I'd come home and I'd tell everybody about it. Guys, you wouldn't believe, I changed somebody's tire for them today. It's awesome, right? Trophy for me, right? I felt very heroic. Over time, what I've discovered is that joy has come into my life, and I don't need a trophy. In fact, if you read anything about Mother Teresa, when she was asked, why do you serve? Here was her answer, joy. I serve for joy. She didn't want a trophy. She didn't want a medal for it. There was no heroic attitude there. But sometimes we find ourselves where we're serving occasionally and we kind of feel heroic. Here's the problem. We lack joy. Because when joy takes over, you don't need a trophy. You realize that serving is just good enough. And then we get from here to here, and then we grow a little bit more, and then all of a sudden, we serve consistently. We give 1 hour of our time, or we give 2 hours a month of our time, or we do something, but we give of our time, and we do some kingdom action. And here's the result of that. There's a lack of entitlement. We don't underperform. We get involved. We get engaged, because serving is just that important. Let me talk to you about serving, and I want to show you some stories in the New Testament that will help us to formulate the idea of why serving is so important in our lives. Let me mention three things about serving. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a couple stories in Scripture, maybe that you know of. See, serving is motivated by forgiveness. Church, how many of you are forgiven? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Raise them up high like a trophy to God. I'm one of His. Just raise them up high. Look around all over the place. I'm forgiven. And if your hand isn't raised, you need to know that because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, your wrong, the sin in your life can be forgiven. Catch this. Past, present, and even in the future. That's amazing. Forgiveness is a huge motivator. When you understand that there's a God that loves you so much that He sent His Son that died for you, that's a motivator to know that it's not going to count against you, that if today something happened and you were to end this life and begin the next, you're forgiven. Forgiveness is a huge, huge thing. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and why don't you start in verse 36. I'm going to tell you the story. You can read the story if you want, and then I'm just going to highlight a few verses out of the story. It's a very familiar story. I think it's one of the most dramatic stories in all of the Bible. Jesus is invited to a dinner. And He's invited to dinner by this name guy named Simon. Simon was a Pharisee. He was a well-known guy. And he invited this visiting rabbi, Jesus, to dinner. And when they had dinner in the first century, and there were important people that were there at the dinner, they would do it very differently than what you and I would imagine. They would actually hold the dinner in the courtyard. It wasn't in a dining room like we would have it today. It was in a courtyard. And the reason they did that is so that people could watch and people could listen into the conversation, because they could, you know, they could see the important people and all the people that were really invited to that dinner. And so they were having dinner, no doubt, in a courtyard, which was typical of the first century, and it was typical also of a Pharisee, Simon, to invite a visiting rabbi in the city to come to dinner. But what was also protocol and what was also cultural, that if you invited a rabbi or somebody of significance to your house for dinner, you would do a couple things. First of all, if they would come into your courtyard, you would then kiss them. Depending what the relationship would be, would determine where you kiss them. If you were on the same level as they were, you'd kiss them on the head or on the forehead or somewhere. If their position was higher than yours, and maybe you were a disciple or a follower or you respected them, you would kiss them on the hand. And if they were way above you and you couldn't even hardly be in their presence, you would kiss their feet. Secondly, on the way in, for dinner, what would typically happen is that there would be a servant that would come, and that servant would wash your feet. And if there were no servants available at that particular dinner, what would happen then is the person inviting the guest would give the guest of honor, in this case Jesus, a bowl of water, so that then Jesus could take the bowl and wash his own feet, so that he would be presentable at the dinner. So there should be some water in order to wash his feet. There should be a kiss in order to greet him. And thirdly, there was usually olive oil that was given to the guest of honor, in this case Jesus, so that you could take that olive oil and put it on your head and let it drip, because it was so dry there, and the situation was very difficult on the skin, and so they would put it on their hands and sometimes even their faces. That was protocol. So the Bible tells us they're having dinner. And while they're in the courtyard there was a lady. Everybody knew this lady. She was a prostitute. They recognized her. Some probably thought, well, what in the world is she doing here? I mean, I can understand some of the crowd there, but why would she want to be here? I mean, after all, these are rabbis. These are people of holiness. And here was this woman. And all of a sudden, she locks eyes with the visiting rabbi. She locks eyes with him, and she looks him in the eye, and she realizes who she is. But she realizes that this man, Jesus, would love her in the proper way. Not the way other men have loved her, but loved her in a proper way. And the Bible tells us that she ran up, and she comes up to him, and she comes down to his feet, because he's reclining. That's how they had dinner. There was no chairs. So he'd lean on one elbow, and his feet would be behind him. She comes up to his feet, and she begins to kiss his feet. Does that make sense now? She begins to weep, because she knows that she locks eyes with this man, Jesus, this visiting rabbi, and she knows that there's forgiveness in his eyes, that there's genuine love, appropriate love, not like other men, but like this man is different. And she begins to weep, and the tears fall on his foot, and her tears begin to wash over his feet. And all of a sudden, she takes her hair, the Bible tells us, and she begins to wipe his feet. You see, it was very improper in the first century for a woman to let her hair down. That's why we read lots of things in Scripture about keeping the hair up. And so in that culture, if a woman brought her hair down, that was a sign of indecency. A woman only did that for her husband. This woman had done that for many men. This was going to be the last because of forgiveness in her life. And she drops her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair and the tears that are there. And then it tells us that she took a jar of alabaster, most likely hanging around her neck, because a jar of perfume, well, in her industry, was probably important. And she took that perfume and poured it like oil on his feet and began to anoint his feet. Are you catching the symbolism that's going on here? Simon, the one who invited Jesus, in his mind he thought, Now, this visiting rabbi, if he knew who she was, he would never allow that to happen. Jesus knew who she was, and Jesus wanted to teach her a lesson, and Jesus wanted to teach him a lesson, and wants to teach all of us a lesson on forgiveness and how motivating it can be in our lives. So Jesus responds to Simon. Let's pick up the story. Here's what happens. He says to Simon, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. One denarii was a daily wage, so over a year. The other 50, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Well, you've judged correctly, Jesus says. And then he turned toward the woman. So Jesus is talking to Simon because he knew what Simon was thinking. He's talking to Simon and he turns to the woman, still talking to Simon, but now he's talking to the woman while he's talking to Simon, and he says this. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Do you think that that was by accident on Simon's part? Absolutely not. Because Simon was a hard man. His heart was hard. And we have a woman here who's broken. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. And then Jesus does something that's absolutely amazing. It was usually the person who was hosting the dinner who would give the final words. And at the final words of every dinner, it was the words, shalom, or go in peace. And that meant the dinner was over and the guests were, you know, allowed to leave. But Jesus, the invited guest, says, go in peace. Shalom. This woman that day experienced something in her life as many of us who raised our hands experience. Because see, forgiveness is one of the greatest motivators to serve. See, we're not going to underperform and we're not going to be entitled. We're going to serve because we're forgiven. And Jesus was teaching that to every person that was seeing, that was there and understanding what was going on. Amazing. Well, it goes on. See, serving gives value to people. It not only is motivated by forgiveness, but it gives value to people. That's why Jesus in Mark took a child to himself and he used the child as a model. I've told you this before. A child was a second-class citizen in the first century. A child in the first century was to be seen and not heard. And Jesus took this child on and it says they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? He knew, obviously. And they were arguing about who was the greatest. And so then he sat them down and Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be last, and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he had placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me, God himself. And Jesus uses the example of a child, a second-class citizen, and pulls him in and says, if you want to serve, you need to serve these, because serving gives value. Serving gives value to the people around us. And then thirdly, serving is the greatest act of humility. When you and I serve, it's the greatest act of humility. If we had time, I would take you to John chapter 13. You know the story where the disciples were there. They had prepared the room. They had gotten all the food. They had gotten everything together. They missed one big thing. They didn't have a servant to wash the feet. And they didn't have any bowls of water. So you know what Jesus did? He went out and got him for himself. He came in and began to wash the disciples' feet, and they fought him on that. And it says that when he was finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done to you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, say it with me, church, if you do them. Here's a young man who understands the significance of serving because he's forgiven and because it gives value and because it's an act of humility. DJ, watch his story.
This is DJ. He's in high school. He plays sports. He is my buddy.
This is Will. He is 9 years old. Will has autism. And he's my buddy.
Will's a good kid. My husband and I tried to make sure he was included at church with other kids his age, but he needed someone to be there with him, especially in a group setting. That's when we met DJ.
I think God gave me a heart for kids with special needs. My next door neighbor works at Fairhaven. He told me there was a boy who needed a helper for kids' church. We've been buddies ever since.
DJ has been helping Will in kids' church every Sunday for almost 3 years now. It allows Scott and I to worship together without worrying if Will's okay. DJ also helps out with a special needs basketball program. If you would ask him, he'd probably say that what he's doing isn't that big a deal. But it sure is to us. And to Will.
The thing is, I've learned a lot from Will. I think he's probably taught me more than I've taught him.
I'm glad I know DJ. He's the best.
Would you help me affirm DJ? Do you know that Scott and his wife have the opportunity to come to church and sit together because DJ spends time with Will? What a gift. What an amazing act of kingdom action. Could you imagine if all of us together, if we gave 100,000 hours of serving to our community? Could you imagine if we came together as a church in all of our campuses, meaning if every adult served just 2 hours a month, just gave 2 hours of their time a month, do you realize that if every single adult in all three of our campuses agreed to serving 2 hours a month, that'd be 100,000 hours over a course of the year 2016. What a great gift that would be to our community. You know why? Because we're forgiven. And because we recognize it's an act of humility. And because we can give value to people around us because of Jesus in our lives. Would you take this card with me? We gave it to you in your worship folder in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont. Take this card with me. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Even though this is a year-long thing, I want you to think about this. Take this card with you. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to join in together, all of us in all of our campuses, and let's give 100,000 hours to our community. But it's going to take all of us. It's going to take every single one of us. And we're going to help you in that process. We've created a website. In fact, you can go to fairhavenchurch.org and click on the front page, and you'll see this image right there, 100,000 hours. And if you click it, we're going to ask you to do three things. It's pretty simple. It's actually on the back of the card here. You can follow along. We're going to ask you, first of all, to find an opportunity. Now, we have three different kinds of opportunities. You can serve with some of our partners. We have lots of partners in the city, where we have worked with them, and we've been working with them for years and years and years, and they need help. And you can go on the website, and right there, it'll give you a list of all the things that we're partnering with. And you could say, that's the one I want to be involved in, and I'm willing to give two hours a month, and you could be a part of this. You could serve at Fairhaven. There's all kinds of opportunities. That's on the website as well. You just click the Serve Fairhaven, and you see all kinds of opportunities where you could serve right here in our community in any one of our campuses, Centerville, Northmont, or Springboro. Or beyond these two, we've looked for opportunities in the whole entire counties around us. And you can go to Volunteer Match, which is also on our website, and you can see right there what there is to do and how you can connect in. So we're going to ask you to find an opportunity. And here's the website right here where you can find on, and you can begin to see that over the year, we're just going to rack up the miles. We already have 4,900 hours served since January 1. And so we're just going to keep adding to that. And you can see here that this is our Dayton partners, and there's all kinds of opportunities for you to serve here. And then you can go into Volunteer Match, or you can go to Serve Fairhaven and click that, and you'll have all the opportunities there. So one of three areas that you can do that. Second thing we're asking you to do is to serve, to actually find an opportunity and serve. And you can do that as an individual. You can do that with your friends and family members. If you're single, you can do that with your friends. You can do that with your small group, or you can engage together as a small group and get involved in one of those areas. And if you want to do that, then you just log your hours. That's the third thing right on the back here. And it's really simple. All you do is go back onto the website. It's right here. You just click that and log your hours, so that we know as a church family all that we've done in the community. Your name's not going to be attached. All we're going to see is a number. Because all we want to do is we want to make a big, big difference in our community here. Some of you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that we shouldn't know what the left hand is doing from the right hand and the right hand from the left? That's true. We're not trying to give anybody credit here. We're not even trying to give Fairhaven credit here. Let me tell you why we're asking you to log your hours. Because, see, when you log your hours, it gives accountability to you. It gives accountability to the rest of us so that we can see that number as it begins to rise. Oh, you know, I need to jump in. I need to be a person that's serving. Here's the second reason, because it encourages others to join. As we go through this year, some of you might not be willing to commit today. But along the way, you might think, you know what, I want to be a part of that. I mean, I'm seeing, you know, 20,000 hours of service. I need to be a part of that. I want to make a difference in our church and in our community. And thirdly, we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate our kingdom action. We want to celebrate that as a church, we've committed. There's no names. We just want to commit together. And we want to say, you know what? We want to intentionally love our community. This is what we said. We said we want to be a church of people who will intentionally and ruthlessly love the people around us, be determined about loving. That's our 2016 resolution. So I'm going to ask you to take this card, and if you would, you can fold the bottom part of it. It just folds really easily, and then you can tear it. In fact, why don't we all do that now so it doesn't feel awkward to any person? Just take that card and just tear it off. And if you wouldn't mind, you could give us your name, or you don't have to give us your name. On the way out in all of our campuses at Springboro, it's right there, Northmont, here at Centerville, as you leave here today, there will be places in which you can place this card so that you can just simply say, I'm committed. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet, not sure how it's going to look, but I'm committed. I want to be intentional about loving our community. I want to be intentional about loving the people around me. And as we conclude this series, what a great way for us to say, you know what, I'm going to intentionally love the people around me, and I'm going to intentionally love the people in my community. Would you be willing to do this as we give 100,000 hours of service to our community? Father, we thank you that you've forgiven us. We thank you that you give value through serving. And we thank you, Father, that we know that an act of humility is an act of serving, kingdom action. And I pray that you'd be with every single person here in all of our campuses. Thank you, Father, that you desire to do something in us and then through us. Thank you that you love us. Help us now to be intentional throughout this entire year as we continue to talk about this, because we want to be people who intentionally love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.